It's good to see you guys this morning. Welcome back to college students. I think you had a little break, right? Glad you're back. Miss you when you're gone. First time here, glad you're here as well. If it's your first time, you got here just in time to start a new series with us. We just finished up a series going through the book of Judges last week. Today we're starting a series called On the Road. And what we're looking at are different roads in Scripture. And these particular roads that we're looking at are going to lead us to Calvary on Easter, where we see Christ crucified, but we also see the victory. It's really the road to victory. And so today we're going to look at this road to eternity, okay? We're going to do that in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. If you want to turn there, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. This is Jesus speaking, and part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. I want to read it. We'll pray. We'll jump in. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is truth, that God, it is powerful. The gospel is still powerful, Lord, that you still change hearts, you still save souls, you still change lives, and the gospel's heard. So let that be so today, God. It's not just spoken, but it's heard. It's heard in our hearts, that our lives would be transformed, that we wouldn't leave here today the same way we came in, and that, God, you would do what only you can do, and that's to change us from the inside. So we love you, God. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I want you to think for a minute. There's a lot of choices in life. Some are more complicated than others. Some are really simple. Just because they're simple doesn't mean they're easy. Some simple choices are hard to carry out. But our choices have consequences. It's this sort of dynamic of God where he is sovereign, but our choices, they have consequences in life. And so we look at this, and I want you to think about some of the choices that we have. They're really simple choices, but in the end, they do have consequences. So think about your diet. How many of you are doing pretty good with your diet right now? Doing pretty good, eating good, eating a lot of green leafy stuff, yuck, right? Diet, we have choice. We can eat healthy, or we can just eat nasty food, right? I don't know why the nasty food seems to taste better than the healthy food, but it tends to. You have that choice. It's a simple choice. I eat healthy, or I just eat whatever I want. And the consequences are that we end up having health issues, overweight, whatever it might be, right? There's different consequences that come with that. Another choice that's simple to make is, do I exercise, do I not exercise? So we look at that, and it's a simple choice, not easy to carry out, but we understand the consequences of doing or not doing that. There's a lot of choices in life that are in front of us that are really simple, yet they're hard sometimes to carry out, and sometimes we don't think about the consequences. Part of what happens to us is that we miss the best today, and we don't really embrace the best for us tomorrow because we go after what feels good right now. And for us, it's a lot of things that we've always known are the things that feel good. They make us happy. And so we go after those things. And when we look at this, the thing I really want to encourage you with is that sometimes the things that are best for us, and even where we will find the most life today, and where we'll find the most life in the future, are not necessarily those things that feel the best today. Not necessarily those things that we've always known or always done, but things that can give life. And I believe we see that in these passages of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 7, 13 through 14, we look at this and we hear this passage. We even hear this passage in a way that sounds like it's not very exciting, right? you hear this passage and you hear the wide gate and this broad path, and then you hear you got to enter through the narrow gate, and it sounds confining and strict. You got to take this narrow path, and it feels, you know, the same, just confining. It feels like you're bound in. But here's the thing I would tell you is that the narrow gate, the small gate, the narrow path, the narrow road is where we really find life. It's not that we just kind of muddle through the Christian life and then one day we get to go to heaven and then we have life. Like, the Christian life is where life is. Life in Jesus is where life is. The reason that many of us don't think that, we haven't experienced that, because all we've really had is this dead religiosity that doesn't bring us to life. It is in Christ and faith in Jesus that we receive the Holy Spirit, and He brings us to life. And here we are faced again with a simple choice. There are two roads, two roads. You can make one choice, and the choice is simple. The consequences are eternal. I'll challenge you today to really contemplate the choice. Do I enter into the small gate and the narrow path, or do I take the wide gate and this broad path? I'll tell you this. Jesus offers every single person in this room life today. Not religion, not rules, life. He offers every single person in this room today relationship that gives that life. He offers every single one of us the opportunity to come to life. The Bible tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, but because of God's grace and because of faith in Christ, we come alive. What was spiritually dead now comes alive. And I can tell you this, this narrow road, this small gate, this narrow road, it's not confining. It's actually life-giving. But again, the reason for us so many times not seeing that is because we haven't tried it. Just tried a brand of religion that focuses more on morality than it does on being brought to life in Christ. I want you to listen to these passages. If you want to turn in your Bibles, John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus is speaking about being the shepherd, the good shepherd. And he says this, if you back all the way up to 9, he says, I am the gate. Then he comes to verse 10, he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. If you look over in John chapter 6, verse 47, Jesus says this, he says, very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. Now, here's what I want you to see in this, is eternal life does not begin when you die. Eternal life begins when you come alive. And what I mean by that is eternal life isn't something we just enjoy when we die and we go to heaven. The Bible says here that he who believes has eternal life. In other words, possesses, now, has, holds on to eternal life. It doesn't begin when you die and go to heaven. It's now. Jesus said to know the Father is eternal life. When we come to faith in Christ, it's eternal life. We come to life. Jesus says this. He says the thief has come to kill and steal and destroy. He said, I came to give you life and give it abundant. And he says, I am the gate. He is the gate. He is the gate that you enter into. And you enter into that eternal life. But here's the challenge of this. Either Jesus lied, or many of us are missing something. Because most of our experiences has not been that when I've been a part of the church, my life has been infused with power. That my life has, that I came to life. So either Jesus lied, or many people are missing something. Either God's word isn't true, or a lot of us are being robbed of what Jesus promised. And here's what I would believe, and this is what I know from experience, is that Jesus didn't lie, and God's word is true. And that when we come to faith in Christ, we do come alive. There is a change. It is eternal. And we are born again into the life of God through the Spirit. But how do we then, as we walk this narrow path, how do we come to this place where we live in the fullness of Christ, where we live in the fullness of joy, where we live in the fullness of life? How do we embrace that? How do we walk in it? How do we experience that? Because it seems like it's pretty elusive, right? Here's the thing I would tell you, and I'm going to give you three things, really four. But the first one is this. Choose to follow Jesus. Choose to follow Jesus. Because fullness in Christ, apart from following Jesus as Savior and Lord, fullness in Christ and fullness of life in Christ, apart from the Lordship of Christ, is a spiritual impossibility. And here's my question, because that seems simple enough, right? Okay, follow Jesus. But here's my question for you. Are you following or just claiming Christianity? Because there's a big difference. Are you following Jesus or just claiming Christianity? There's a big difference. There's a big difference in putting on social media, I am a Christian. Slapping a bumper sticker on your car, wearing a Christian t-shirt. There's a big difference in claiming Christianity and following Jesus. It's when you follow that you come to life. The Bible says here, it doesn't say that the narrow way is the way that makes you miserable until you go to heaven. It says the narrow way is narrow because few people find it. Few people actually follow. Few people actually are going after Jesus. How many of you have been down I-16 towards Savannah lately? Anybody? I am 100% convinced if you swerve off the road, you fall into hell. That's how close it is. It's awful. Broadening the interstate, changing I-95 around. Why are they doing that? Because there's so much traffic, they're having to broaden it. I believe that's what's happening here. The path is broad because so many people go down it. The path is narrow because so many few go down it. The thing I'm challenging you with, encouraging you with today, is if you haven't chosen Christ to follow Jesus, not to just claim Christianity, but to follow Jesus, if you aren't walking the narrow path, then it's no wonder you haven't found life. My challenge to you today is to surrender to him and say, I will follow you, Jesus, to not make excuses. Talked about last week that excuses are our greatest enemy to success. If you want to follow Jesus, leave the excuses, right? And begin to follow, because that's where fullness of life is. And understand what you're choosing. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us this. It says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that he's raised from the dead, then we will be saved. But there's two parts to that. One part is the Savior, Jesus. 1 John 4:14 tells us that God sent him into the world to be the Savior of the world. And so he is the Savior. He comes as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and our faith in him as he took our sin to the cross and was nailed to the cross and died there, that the wrath of God was placed upon him for our sin, so that 2 Corinthians 5:21 could happen, that we would become the righteousness of God, of Christ, because he became our unrighteousness. And we see this happen. So yes, he came as Savior to save the world, taking our sin and our shame, taking the punishment for all the things we've done that caused us to fall short of his glory. Yes, he is Savior, but it also says we confess him as Lord, and we believe in our heart that he was raised from the dead. Confess as Lord. This is the part we get stuck on a lot of times. We love Jesus as Savior. We get stuck on the fact that he's also Lord. But there's many places in Scripture that tell us this. that Jesus is not only Savior, but he's also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That he rules and reigns. The question becomes, does he rule and reign over my heart? Does he rule and reign over my life? Because to say I follow Jesus and not understand that that means he is also the Lord of my life, that when I follow him, he is the one deciding where we go, not me. That is a bigger challenge for most people than just saying, yes, I want to be saved from my sin. But fullness of life is found in following Christ and living under his lordship and his kingship. Here's the thing that not one person in here can argue with. Somebody will, but anyway. You can't tell me, if you're a believer, a follower of Christ, that your life is not better when you are following and surrendering to Jesus than it is when you're doing your own thing. Let's put it this way. You never made the worst decision of your life following Jesus. Right? It's the place of life. It's the place of joy, of love. It's the place of the Spirit. It's the place of his presence. It's the power of his presence. Here's my challenge. Make a choice. Get off the fence. Are you in or out? Are you hot or cold? Are you yes or no? But make a choice, understanding that doing nothing is a choice. It's either yes or no, in or out. You can't be part. You got to get off the fence. Kind of like being sort of kind of pregnant. That ain't nothing, right? That's not possible. You either are or you aren't. You're either a follower or you're not. Make a choice. Get off the fence. In or out. But choose to follow, because fullness of life in Christ, apart from the lordship of Christ, is a spiritual impossibility. Second thing I'll tell you is, choose to follow. Choose to be a part of Jesus' community. Choose to be a part of Jesus' community, the church. Because fullness of life in Christ, apart from the people of Christ, is unattainable. You can't get there. Jesus didn't just come to save individuals. He didn't just come to make individuals a new creation. He came to create a new community of people to reflect his goodness and glory to the world. It's much bigger. Talked about this last week. It's much bigger than what we've confined it to in our religion. He came to create a people, a new community that he would use to transform the earth, to fill it once again with the knowledge of his glory. It's much bigger. This cannot happen apart from community. We cannot become who God created us to be, wants us to be, desires us to be, is recreating us to be, apart from other believers in our lives. Spiritual impossibility. You cannot do it. We cannot do this alone. Understand this. There is nobody in this room that can enjoy some solitude, some quiet time, some aloneness, some being by yourself more than me. But here's the reality. I cannot become who Christ wants me to be alone. I need other people in my life. The Bible even tells us this, that if we're to grow up into maturity, it happens within the body. And if we're going to be like-minded with Christ, it happens in growing into maturity. And so we cannot do this by ourselves. The reason there's so much strife and straining and fighting and bickering that goes on in the church is because so many Christians have for 10, 20, 30, 40 years still not grown up in the church. We just come in and go out, come in and go out. We never really press into following. We never really press into the community. We're not being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We just go through the motions. And then we wonder why we can't get along, why we can't do what he says in John 13:35, where he says, look, they're going to look at you and they're going to see me. You're going to be my demonstration. When you love each other the way I call you to love each other, guess what? they're going to see me. You are literally going to be my body on the earth, the body of Christ. And we look at this and we're like, that seems so hard. It seems so impossible. It's impossible because we haven't pressed in, because we haven't followed, because Jesus isn't growing us up into maturity. So we still split churches over colors of carpet and walls and music and all of these other things, right? We can't lay aside a preference. We can't lay aside something small for the good of the whole. We look at this and it's like, wow, how do we even get there? We get there one step at a time in following Christ, and we do that in community with each other. I'm not talking about just coming to church on Sunday. I'm talking about having people in your life that you are doing life with, and I'm not talking about just getting together after church to eat a hot dog. We call that fellowship. But community I'm talking about is where you get together with some people in your life, and you give them the permission in your life to speak into your life, both encouragement, both challenges, even rebuke, and you trust them. And when you start to get off, they do what the Bible says, and they come back to you, and they begin to gently set you as though they're setting a broken bone, and you come together and you're mended and you're healed and you're walking together and you're sharpened, and you're sharpened for a purpose. And we grow up, and it's no longer our preferences, but it's pursuit of his presence that begins to drive us. And we're being prepared for a reason. The Bible says in Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11, it says that Paul wrote this talking about his calling to preach the gospel, and he says that God has shaped and formed this new community called the church so that through the church he could display the manifold wisdom of God to the earth. He says this is the purpose. This is what we're called to. The third thing I'm telling you, if you want to walk this narrow road, this road that where there is life, where there is hope, where there is joy, where you find purpose, where there's a bigger reason for existence, then the third thing we need to do is choose Jesus' mission. In other words, get in the fight. Fullness of life in Christ apart from the mission of Christ is unreasonable. Listen. It's just not even logical to think that I can follow Jesus, which is where the fullness is, that I can follow Jesus and not participate in his mission. It's impossible. Fullness of Christ and life in Christ is found in abiding. John 15, you go and read John chapter 15. It says when we abide in him, that he produces fruit in our life. Understand this. Abiding means to continue with. It means to hold on to. Are we continuing with him? We can't continue with him if we're not following him into his mission. If we're not participating in the mission of Christ, of going into the world and making disciples of all nations, if we're not going and we're not in some way being discipled and then bringing other people to know Christ and discipling them along in their walk with Jesus, then there's no way we can be following Jesus. It's illogical. Let me explain this. So most of you will probably go eat lunch somewhere after church, right? All right? Where are you going? Somebody tell me where you're going. Shane's. No comment. Shane's. So let's pretend I've never been to Shane's, right? Haven't been in a while. But let's say we haven't been to Shane's. My kids love Shane's, by the way. Haven't been to Shane's. And you say, hey, we're going to Shane's. I'm like, you know what? I've never eaten at Shane's. I'll follow you. And then you take off and you pull out of the parking lot and you can go left or go right. I would encourage you go right when church gets out, because left, that's where the other cliff to hell is when you get up there to that red light. But you go right and you take off and I'm going to follow you to Shane's. But here's the thing. If I stop at the end of the parking lot and Kiwana Road and you go on to Shane's and I stop right there, did I follow you? No. And it's the same thing with Jesus. When Jesus says, come follow me, it's not just come follow me to heaven. It's come follow me into the community of people. Come follow me into the mission of God. Come and follow me. But we stop short and wonder why this doesn't seem to have the purpose and the power and the presence of God the way Jesus spoke about it. It's because we stop short. He calls us into his mission. I can't say I followed him, and when it gets to a certain point, I stop. It's like stopping at the end of the driveway, at the end of the parking lot. And see, here's the thing for us, and this is sad, is that the love of Christ hasn't compelled us to continue on. What's sad is this, that illustration of stopping at the end of the parking lot and the road and not following any further, for many of us, that's where our Christianity stops. Is it starts when I pull on the property, and it stops when I leave, and there's nothing else in between. That is not Christianity. That is not following Jesus. That is called religion. That is dead. That is purposeless. If you aren't experiencing God Monday through Saturday and the only hope you have is for an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning, it's no wonder that we get confused when Jesus says, I came to give life and give it abundantly. No wonder. No wonder I don't feel his presence. No wonder it's hard for me to worship. No wonder. No wonder this is difficult for me to understand it and to get it. When he says, taste that the Lord is good, well, what does that even mean? Does it mean I get a goosebump when Chase sings a song? What does that even mean? Have you chosen to follow? I'm not telling you, have you chosen a religion called Christianity? What I'm telling you is, have you surrendered to Jesus' lordship and he is now the king of your life? That he is not just Savior, but he is king and he is Lord. I'm telling you right now, and I'm challenging you, are you a part of his people? Have you engaged into his community of people? Because you cannot live in the fullness of Christ apart from God's people. And understand, I get it. You've been hurt. You've seen hypocrisy. I know all those things. But you can't just throw away community. You've got to have it. Whether it's getting in a small group or grabbing two or three other people and really pressing in. We need the community of God's people. Have you chosen to follow Jesus into the mission? And I understand this can be kind of challenging, right? Some of us, we don't even know what that means. Well, guess what? There's a great opportunity for you next Sunday at 5:30. 5:30 that afternoon, we're having a thing called Close the Gap. It is about a two-hour session where we're going to lay out for you from Genesis to Revelation what the mission of God is. And you can hear and then make a choice to step into the mission of Christ, to go into the world and make disciples, to help other people follow him. Because that's our purpose. You might have been called to be a mechanic, a teacher, a banker, a framer, whatever it might be. But every single one of us have the same calling when it comes to God, which is to make disciples. Your vocation may look different, but understand this, we're all called to be a part of this. And it's in following Jesus that we find the power of his presence. And here's the thing. When you experience that, there's nothing you want more. When you come to that place of where you realize that God is not some made-up character in religion, but he is really alive, and you meet him in the person of Christ, and you come to life, and the sin that has been oppressing you for so long is lifted off of your shoulders, and you realize that he is the gate, and I say yes to him, and I'm pursuing him, and I enter through the narrow gate, and I'm following him down this road, and like Hebrews tells us, I just keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, and I run the race that he set out before me, and even when it gets hard, I consider what he did for me, and I just keep pressing on, and I keep moving ahead, and I keep going, and I keep growing, and the people around me are encouraging me, and I'm encouraging them, and I'm experiencing life like I've never experienced it before, you will not want anything more. The challenge is, has that been our experience? Has that been your experience? Have you said yes, not to be saved, just to go to heaven? But you've been saved and you surrendered to his lordship, and now he's the king of your life, and he's leading you into the pasture, the good pasture is what it says. And you're filled and you're fulfilled because you find a greater purpose for life. You find a God that goes before you. In the daytime as a cloud and in the nighttime as a fire. I love the picture of that because he's a cloud in the daytime when the desert is hot, and he's a fire in the nighttime when the desert is cold. It's as if he is saying again, I am who I am. I will be who I need to be. Are you a follower of Jesus or just claiming Christianity? I want to first give that opportunity to you. If you realize today, pretty much all you've ever been is someone who claims Christianity. For some of you, it's been optional. It's been one of those things of, yeah, I mean, sure. You look at it and like, yeah. But you've never really said yes. You never surrendered. You never put your whole yes, your whole life on the table. Said yes to him as Savior and Lord. Maybe today the Lord spoke into your heart and you are realizing now, maybe even inside of you, your heart is, it's like it's warmed. It's, God's doing something. He's awakening you. There's something coming alive in you. And what that is it's his spirit. As you hear about Christ being crucified for you and taking your sin and the punishment for that sin and being put on the cross and taking all of that for you and being put in a tomb and being brought to life 3 days later, ascending to heaven and sending back his spirit just as he promised. It's that spirit. It's his spirit working in you right now. If he's telling you today's the day of salvation, then why not? Why not, right? Why not? Why not say yes today? Why? Why would we hold back from that? It's the path to life. It's where the abundant life is found. And if today you would surrender to him for the first time, not just as Savior, but Lord. I'm surrendering my kingdom. I'm surrendering my kingdom to become a child in God's kingdom. Surrendering my rights, my rulership. To follow him. And here's what I would encourage you with. Why don't you make a response to that? And it takes courage. It takes boldness. But following Jesus does. Why don't you today, look, we're not doing this with heads bowed, eyes closed. I get that, right? It's fine. But we're the community of God's people. And saying yes to Jesus is not something to be ashamed of. It is something to celebrate. And so for you today, if that's you and the Lord is speaking to your heart and you know today's the day of salvation, then here's my challenge to you. Would you say yes to him today and surrender your life? And if so, take your first step and stand to your feet and say, today I need Jesus. Today I need Christ. Today I need Christ to save me. I'm surrendering to him as Lord. I'm surrendering to him as Savior. And I'm making a choice today. I will follow him. Amen. Thank you. Amen. God bless you. Someone, Miss Beth, will you pray with her? Please, ma'am. Thank you. Well, this is the beginning of a journey. This is not the end. We clap and celebrate because someone just got born, not because they just died, right? This is the beginning of a new journey. So who else today? You know this is it. I mean, it's your day. Amen. Sir, can we pray with you too? Is that okay? Les over here will be glad to pray with you. And guys, I'll be honest with you. I know this is awkward. I know if you don't go to church much, this is awkward. But awkwardness never killed anybody, right? And this is a decision that's important. This is a moment that is important. And it's something we celebrate this. Here's the next, I guess, response. We sang a song earlier. It says, here I am to worship. Says, here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you are my king. I know for many of us, we need to come back to the heart of worship. For some of us, we are a follower of Jesus, but and we've entered through that small gate and we've been on that narrow path, but somewhere we stopped. The crazy thing about it is, no matter how far you stop, how far back you stop, like, the moment you turn back around to him, he's there. My encouragement today is that if you're in this place where you know you stopped, you just sort of maybe stuck your heels in the sand and you just said, I can't go any further. Or maybe you got distracted and took your eyes off of him. We're about to sing that song again, and I want to invite you to come and take the posture of your heart to come and kneel. And maybe there's just a decision you need to make that, Jesus, I'm coming back to this heart of worship. Set my heart on fire for you, Lord. So as we sing, you can respond. You can come and bow down. You can come and kneel. You can come and pray, whatever that looks like for you. To respond to his presence, the power of his presence. His presence is here right now. He is amongst us right now. He is moving right now. He's here to meet you right now, right where you are. So, Father, here we are. Here we are to worship you. Here we are to bow down. Here we are to say that you are our King. Here we are, God, declaring that you are lovely, in every way wonderful. And we worship you, God. In every way you're worthy. We give you glory.